If you would grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. We're going to look tonight at the Great White Throne. And this is just part one, because we're going to spend a few nights maybe on the Great White Throne. So I just call this Great White Throne part one. But we're going to set the stage so we understand the main question here we want to look at tonight is who is going to stand before the Great White Throne? Who will be in front of this Great White Throne of Judgment? And we read about it in Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. The Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to look at Your Word, to understand it, to apply it, and to be able to put it all together. And just be with us and help us to always look to Your Word for everything and for history past and for history here in the future, what's going to happen. So thank You, Lord, for Your Word that You've given it to us. And bless our ears tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at the Great White Throne and who is going to stand in front of the Great White Throne. And to do that, I want to kind of go back and set the stage here on everything that's happened so far and where we're at in history when we come to the Great White Throne Judgment. We've looked at the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 20. And almost all of the book of most of the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 to chapter 19, covers the tribulation period, right? Which is how long? 7 years. A seven-year tribulation period. The 70th week of Daniel that has not yet been fulfilled. So this tribulation period will cover 7 years. That's a time when God's wrath is unleashed on the earth. The tribulation. During that seven-year period, the beast, who we know as the what? Antichrist. He will reign for the last 3.5 years, but he will come to power during that seven-year period and that tribulation time. And people that don't worship him or his image or receive his mark in their hand or in their foreheads, what will happen to them? They'll be killed. They'll be martyred. Many are going to be killed for their faith during this time. In spite of that, many will come to Christ during this seven-year time, this tribulation period. And they'll pay for it with their life. But what about the church? What about those people that are... We want to see where everybody's at this time. Okay, those that die in Christ. We all have relatives that are dead. They died as Christians. They died as believers. The Bible says when they're absent with the body, they are present with the Lord. Okay? So we know that their bodies were in the casket. Their bodies are in the ground now, rotting and decomposing, but their souls aren't there. Their souls are present with the Lord. And at the rapture, their bodies will come and they will meet in the air and have resurrected, glorified bodies. And that will happen. They'll have glorified bodies at the rapture. So we know where the dead in Christ, they're absent with the body, present with the Lord, waiting to be reunited with their bodies. What about those people that are believers on the earth at the time when this seven-year period begins? Okay, when this seven-year tribulation period begins, are those that are believers on earth going to have to go through that seven-year tribulation period? Should believers be worried about this coming seven-year period to where the Antichrist is going to come, we got this mark of the beast, and we got God's wrath being taken out on the earth? I mean, we would say, no, there's going to be a rapture, right? But a lot of times people say, all right, now you say there's a rapture, there's people that say there's not a rapture. It's going to be, you know, we'll go through the tribulation time. If they asked you to show that in the Bible, why do you think we will not go through the tribulation? Okay, we want to know why we believe that, right? Not just because a doctrinal statement says that or some church leader somewhere said that. We want to know why. Are we going to have to go through the seven-year tribulation period, which is God's wrath on earth? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start with verse 13. Is verse 9 good? Well, we might start with that. Yeah, that's chapter 5. We're just going to start in chapter 4. We're on our way to chapter 5, verse 9 now. That's where we're going. But chapter 4, verse 13 starts some good stuff to begin with. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And as we go through this, I'll just kind of interject a little bit of commentary as we go. Okay, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning those which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I mean, many, if their relatives die, they have no hope. They're like, you know, they're dead, they're gone. We miss them. And they should mourn, because they don't, we can be rejoiced. We can mourn that we miss them on earth, but we can rejoice for them in heaven. So we're not like those that have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those that died as Christians, will God bring with him. So if we believe Jesus rose from the dead, that shows us that people can rise from the dead, we will also. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those dead in Christ, we know they're absent with the body, present with the Lord. So when it's talking about the dead in Christ shall rise first, it's talking about their bodies. They come and meet in the air. They will rise first. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. But verse 17 says, then we which are alive. This is saying, what's going to happen to the church before this tribulation period begins? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. In Latin, caught up is rapturo. That's, people will say, and this is a common argument, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, I mean, if it was a Latin Bible, it would be. Caught up would be, say, rapturo. Okay, so caught up is a rapture. We which are alive and remain shall be raptured together with them in the clouds. So we are going to meet with those that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We will meet together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a big key right there, verse 18. To comfort, how is this a comfort? If it's only saying that we're going to go through a seven-year tribulation period of God's wrath on earth, we're going to see people die. I mean, it's going to be the worst thing possible as we read through Revelation. And then at the end, then we're going to be with the Lord, comfort one another. No. Wherefore, comfort, it has to be a comfort that you are going to meet him in the air before this wrath comes, as we will see, as John already said in chapter 5, verse 9, in the same passage. So we've read through chapter 4. It continues in chapter 5. It's talking about the day of the Lord and the rapture and meeting together in the air, the dead in Christ and us. That's the topic here. We go to verse chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Talk about the time when the rapture is going to be here. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, we know that it's going to come. When a thief doesn't come when you know he's coming. He doesn't say, I'm coming at this such and such a time. I'm going to be there. I'll knock on your door. He comes as a thief in the night, as a surprise. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And Christ says that you won't know the day or the hour, but we will know the seasons. We can look in the, Christ said, you can look at the sunset or the sunrise and know if it's going to rain or be what the weather's going to be like. Can you not see what's going on in the world? I mean, we can see that things are set up, as the Bible says, for Christ's return. Okay, so we are not going to be like those that say, oh, there's Christ has never come. People have been talking about a rapture forever, a tribulation forever. It's never happened. People will be saying, oh, peace and safety, and then destruction comes. But we aren't like that. We know that it's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the seasons. We can know that we're close. And then it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, we are to watch then, that said. I mean, we're to pay attention to the signs of the times and know where we're at in history and know what the Bible says and be able to see these things. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now we come to John's verse, chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this verse is in the context of Christ coming again, and coming and we're meeting together with the clouds. And then he says in all this context, this day is not going to come when it's surprising. You know, we won't know the exact day, but we'll know this general time. Other people won't. It's talking about his coming, and it's talking about him meeting us in the clouds. And then it says he's not appointed us unto wrath. Talking about him coming back, talking about the end times, right? but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we die or whether we're awake, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, here it is again, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we are to comfort. Whatever is said right here has been a comfort. God's not appointed us to wrath. We can comfort one another with those words. We know when the time, it's not going to come up on us as a total shock. We can comfort one another. So, in chapter 4, verse 18, it said, wherefore, comfort one another. Chapter 5, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves. So this thing that's a comfort is that God has not appointed us to wrath, that we're going to be caught up together with Him. God's people are not appointed to wrath. We can see that. Amen? Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to begin here in chapter 6. What it's talking about here is the beginning of this seven-year tribulation period, the beginning of God's wrath on the earth, where the first six seals are opened up in chapter 6. It's the beginning of the seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials. This is at the beginning of the tribulation. We don't know how quickly seal 1 and seal 2 and seal 3, what the time period is between. It could be just like a machine gun, or it could be time in between. We don't know exactly. But we know this is at the beginning of the tribulation. It's just started. We're going to look at verse 12 here, chapter 6, verse 12. We want to see what's happening just in this sixth seal, and then see what the response to the sixth seal being opened is. Verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Those figs that are on there and they're overly ripe and they're getting rotten, it says, when she is shaken of a mighty wind, they fall off. That's how the stars are going to fall from heaven unto the earth. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And here's the response of the people on earth. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, what they do, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, these inanimate objects are talking to, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So 16 and 17, we see that they know the great day of his wrath is come. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. But God has not appointed us unto wrath. We can comfort one another with those words. And the wrath begins here at the very start of the tribulation. At the very beginning, when all these things happen, these guys say, this is God's wrath. It's the wrath of the Lamb. And God has not appointed us unto wrath. So we know that when the tribulation period begins, the church, the believers, are not going to be around. We're going to already be raptured up, caught up together in the air. We will not be appointed to wrath. Does that make sense? I mean, we see that. There's no way that God would be telling the truth if we're going to be around for that wrath, but we're not appointed to wrath. It doesn't make sense. So Christians, the church, whether they were Christians from the time of Adam and Eve, if they put their faith in the coming Messiah, to us now, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that has came, all Christians are going to be up together with Him in the air. But during the tribulation period, we said other people can come to Christ, right? After the rapture, people can come to Christ. There'll still be Bibles. There'll be people that have the head knowledge. They just were not saved. And they will start preaching. Some of them can start preaching and believing. And so people will be saved. And those people that are saved will be martyred. So what happens to them? Look in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9, looking at the martyrs in the tribulation time. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the soul, under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So these martyrs are underneath the altar where John sees them in heaven, and it's the souls of them. Okay, this isn't people that have been come up and met together in the air, and their bodies are, you know, their souls were with God before, and now their bodies come. These are souls underneath there. They've not been resurrected as such yet. And they're crying out, how long are we going to wait, Lord? And God says, we've got to wait. There's more people that are going to be martyred. More people that will be killed for their testimony because they won't take the mark of the beast, because they won't bow to the Antichrist, right? And so now we know where all the Christians up till the rapture are. They're in heaven. Now we know where those that died in the tribulation are. Okay, because we want to know who's standing before this great white throne. There's also going to be Christians on earth during the tribulation period that will survive, that won't get killed by the Antichrist and his forces. We know for sure the 144,000 are Christians that are going to live through there. There's going to be others that are hiding in the rocks around Jerusalem. There's going to be Christians that make it through the tribulation period alive and that continue on through the millennial kingdom alive, that populate the millennial kingdom alive in their normal fleshly bodies, right? So that explains where all Christians are during this period. What about unbelievers? There's not quite as much stuff going on with unbelievers. If somebody dies not knowing Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they go to hell. From the time of Cain up until all the way through the millennial kingdom. If they die, there's not salvation found in any other name than Jesus Christ. If they die without Christ, they're in hell. Hell's described as a place of conscious torment. In the book of Luke, the Bible says that the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he cried and said, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of torment, of flame, of in your conscience. Conscious. He's talking. He's asking. Just for a tip of a finger in water. That's all he's asking for. Because he's tormented. That's where unbelievers will be all the way through the millennial kingdom. Let's turn to Revelation 19. So hopefully we get a sense of where everybody's at right now. Okay, now we come to Revelation 19, verse 1. This is before Christ has returned yet. It's still at the very end of the tribulation now, the end of this seven-year period. Christ has not returned to earth yet. We come to chapter 19, verse 1. I want to point out something. It says, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people. Where at? In heaven. So the scene in chapter 19 is in heaven. That's where John's seeing these people saying, Alleluia, God. And they're giving him Alleluias, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, they're saying, in verse 6. Okay, so this is a scene in heaven. And in verse 7 we see this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So here we see the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. We read through verse 8 and 9. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so we see the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ, the Lamb, is getting married to somebody. His wife. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We can go three or four places here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 will suffice for right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 explains who this wife is. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This is Paul writing through the inspiration of God, writing to the church, to believers. I'm jealous over you, believers, with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Christians are the picture of Christ in the church is one of a husband and a wife, right? Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. It's the picture of a husband and a wife, Christ in his church. He is going to present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's why in Revelation 19, we see that we're arrayed in linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Christ died for us, he sanctified us, and God sees us as clean and white, not because of our own works, but because of Christ's work. And he sanctifies us for himself, then, for this marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we see in verse 8, in this marriage supper, she is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's the church. That's the saints. That's us. We're in heaven. That's all Christians from the beginning of time until the rapture are in heaven, arrayed in clothing, in linen, clean and white. Now go down to verse 4. Well, let's go to, verse 11. This is where Christ returns to earth. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ coming back. He comes back from heaven. So now we see Jesus Christ coming back to earth. In verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's arrayed in fine linen, white and clean? It's the church. It's the believers. Remember from verse 8. So we're coming down with him. So we were in heaven. So we had to be raptured up to be in heaven to begin with. Now we're coming back down with him in the fine linen, white and clean, which is the righteousness of the saints, which we only get because of Christ's blood. So now we are back down on earth. So we're keeping track of all this, where we're at. Verse 19. Okay, we see Christ destroy the army of the Antichrist. Verse 19 of chapter 19. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, Christ, and his army, us. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Before the battle, the Antichrist and the false prophet are taken. Can you imagine a general of an army being taken before the battle starts? And how did they let that happen? Christ is pretty powerful. That's like playing a game of chess and they just take your king before the game starts. That can't happen according to the normal rules, but Christ is setting the rules here. So he comes, the beast and the false prophet are taken that wrought miracles before him, and the false prophet which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the first time people are cast into the lake of fire. They're the first two, the beast and the false prophet. And the remnant were slain. Everybody left now. Was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So Christ come down, he wins the battle of Armageddon, and without a fight from anybody else. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Still, setting the stage for this great white throne. Now let's go to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. So now we've dealt with the beast, the Antichrist. We've dealt with the false prophet. They're in the lake of fire. Does the angel come down and throw Satan into the lake of fire? No, he goes to the bottomless pit. He's chained up, put in the bottomless pit. It's shut up, set a seal upon him for 1,000 years. Remember, we're down here on earth now. Those that die that aren't Christian, those that died when Christ destroyed them and the birds of the air ate their flesh, they're in hell. Their souls are in hell. There are those that live through the tribulation period that are still on earth in their normal bodies like we have today. And Christ is reigning on earth. And Satan now is in this bottomless pit. And what are we doing on earth? Look at chapter 20, verse 4. What are we going to do on earth when we come down on those white horses and now we're going to be on earth? It says, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them. There's going to be thrones and we'll sit upon them and judgment was given unto them. We're going to be judged. The Bible says, do you know you will judge angels? We're going to judge. We're going to have responsibilities on earth in Christ's kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. Okay. What about those souls? Remember they were under the altar? And they said, how long, O Lord, till we can get out of here? Till you can avenge us. He just avenged them. And now look what happens in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Okay? How do we know these aren't just martyrs from, all eternity? How are these just specifically the martyrs during the tribulation? Because it says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So now we see these people, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So they're going to be living and reigning with Christ. So now we know where they're at. We're getting a picture of what's going on here. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, we know where all the Christians are at. The rest of the dead would be the non-Christians. And they live not again. Their souls are down in hell. They haven't been resurrected. Their bodies are decaying in the grave. There's no resurrection yet for them. Okay, they're in hell. Okay, the rest of those that came and lived and reigned with Christ, we are a part of the first resurrection. That's what we want to be a part of, is the first resurrection. Okay? Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. If we're saved by the blood of Christ, whether it's, you know, a long time ago people died back before Christ, now martyred during the tribulation, all those have part in what's called the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This second death, doesn't have any power on us. We don't want part of the second death. Right? We only die once. We die once on earth and then we don't die again. We have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, though. And here's the second death that you see. The second death has power on some people. Let's keep going. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. So Satan comes up, right? And he comes to those people that are living. We said there's people that are living on earth, and they've multiplied and populated the earth. He comes and deceives them and says, we can take Christ. We can take him. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now Satan's thrown into the lake of fire. And we come to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So, who is standing before this great white throne? The dead. What are we doing at that time? Are we dead? I mean, we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've been reigning for 1,000 years. Did we do that as dead people? No, we weren't dead people reigning. We weren't dead people at a supper. Okay, we did that alive. Right? We were part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We were alive. We were not dead. This great white throne judgment, who stands before it? It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before it. Stand before God. So the question we were going to answer through all this is who stands before the great white throne? And it's those that are dead. Those that are in hell. Now they have part in the second resurrection, or the second death actually. They'll come up and stand before the great white throne. It's a judgment. The great white throne is judgment for non-believers. It's a judgment for salvation. The great white throne is not a throne that we are going to stand in front of. As Christians, if we're saved, we're not going to stand in front of it. It's for unbelievers. Okay, we'll all stand before a judgment seat of Christ, but we'll stand before a judgment seat for reward. To where the things that we do on earth, we're not going to stand before sin. Our sin has been paid for. Our sin needs no more judgment. It's been judged. It's been taken care of. But for our work sin that we do, the good things, the bad things, every idle word that proceedeth out of our mouth will be judged. We'll suffer loss there. Those that are hay and wood and stubble shall be burned, and we shall suffer loss. We ourselves shall be saved as though by fire, though, but we're going to stand before a different judgment than this great white throne. It's known as the Bema Seat judgment. But we're going to stand judgment, but not before this great white throne. Okay, I'm going to stop right there, but I want us to understand that we are going to give an account. Even if we're saved, when we're saved, we are still going to give an account for every idle word, for everything that we do, for the things that we do on earth. If they're built on Christ, they're going to be tried through the fire like gold and silver. And they're going to remain. And we'll get rewards. But if they're not built on Christ, they're going to be burned up. And we're going to suffer loss. And I don't know how to even... I mean, we're in heaven. We're with Christ. We've done all this stuff, but we're going to suffer loss. I can't comprehend it, but we will. So live our life in that light. That we know that we're going to stand before Christ and give an account. Not for salvation, but for the things that we do and say. For our works and for rewards. And we can't suffer loss for that, but we can get reward as well. Okay? And so that just all set the tone for next week. Then we can look at the great white throne judgment and see what actually happens. But we know that it is not for believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can look at it and we can see that your hand is all over it and that we have no doubt that you wrote this and you inspired it. and we can study it. When we study it, it's a more worthwhile book to study than any textbook that's ever been around. More worthwhile to know this. You say, blessed is he that knows the words of your prophecy and revelation. So we want to study this and know this and understand this and live our lives like it. So Lord, may we be blessed through understanding this, learning it, being in your word, memorizing your word, but then living it out. So Lord, help us to live like we're supposed to. In Jesus' name, amen.